love continue. So there must have been a lagging in this great spiritual possession and activity. Let brotherly love continue. The world has its way, and they'd had a hard lot, the Hebrews. And we all in the world, it has its way of, if we aren't careful, and we have to be careful in submitting to the Lord, because we can adopt an attitude that it has, and it isn't one of love. There's a lot of sentimentality and a pseudo-love, but really it isn't there, not really God's kind, which is genuine. And so sometimes I think the Hebrews, and that can happen to all of us, that spirit may lag because of some of the things that rubs off from the world and our relationship with it. Oh, see, there I had in my notes that this attitude of the world may leave us as children of God ragged, jagged, and haggard. Well, I guess that's a pretty smart way to put it. And when we get that way, we might take it out on each other. Sometimes that happens in families and marriages, and it's a pretty good way. Sometimes they are eroded that way because you've had to take it in the world all day, and so you go home and take it out on whoever's there. You know who's there, you're there, your family, your wife, your husband, whichever way it is. So God has to, he says, let it continue. So it shows God starts it. As a child of God, receiving his grace and his life, we do have love for the brethren. But it, as it says, must get to get his end. He has to be exhorted to continue. He tells them, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. There is it's a human quality. Maybe it's a weakness, a fault, but also there are things that contribute to it, where you do not trust a stranger. But it indicates that in Christ that they were called upon to accept, and so we would accept somebody we don't absolutely know in the natural. Now we realize there is a chance of being, you know, exposed, left open to others that take advantage of us, which they do. There are many people religious and seem very wonderful and go around, and they do take advantage of God's people, financially and otherwise. But the Lord will give us discernment for that. If we have, he says, have a heart to receive his children, whether you actually know them and know all their background, and, you know, they have to give you a rundown on all of their qualifications and so forth. But because he gives a very interesting reason. Now, we don't have that, I guess. I can't never say what we don't have, but it doesn't seem as general where God and angels have been revealed to us. Their presence and their help has certainly been evident. And the book of Hebrews, the one that tells us their spirit sent forth to, minister to the heirs of salvation. But they accidentally had some experiences. And one of the most notable ones, you remember who was? It called them three men that appeared to Abram. And who were they? The triune God, yes. But they appeared in human form, and in some sense you could think of them as angels. And they were entertained. But that sounded like unawares. Sounded like it would be something that they didn't know were angels. I couldn't say absolutely that they never have in some way. It wouldn't be for the glory. You see, if there was a resplendent glory like angels sometimes have, you'd know it. You'd be frightened like we saw in the last chapter, but it would be, they appeared as human beings. Now, I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again, and I've just had thoughts about it. I'm not saying absolutely, but my grandmother's a very, very godly woman and loved the Lord and was living in a little town, and the church, their background went non-spiritual, they went modern. She had almost no spiritual fellowship, but not too much at some time in their life. It came around later, but it was a period of the life, I'm sure, even my grandfather, there was not a real close spiritual relationship. And so you do get, there was one time, though, now mind you, I'm not trying to get spooky, and I'm not coming to any final conclusion, but I've had some thoughts about it. I know she must have. Her old Schofield Bible was pretty well shot. One day, there came one afternoon. She was alone, and she told me that. She didn't usually tell everybody that. I guess she thought maybe, I don't know, that was kind of her sounding board. Anyway, I was just a kid. She said there was a man came, well-dressed. He didn't look unusual, but he's a well-dressed man. He came to the door, knocked on the door, handed her a Schofield Bible, says, I was told to give you this. He didn't say by whom he was told. He thanked me very politely, excused himself, and left. So I'll leave you the story, however it came, comes up. I don't say, but he didn't give you any chance to do any entertaining. he just left it. It's a very interesting story, anyway, and it's a true story. What we know about it, what it was, I couldn't possibly. But the Lord does things, unusual things, we never know. There is a kinship also, he tells them, and I'm sure they were in on it, lots of trouble they were having for their faith, those who were faithful, from their unfaithful and unbelieving brethren, or compatriots in their nation. And so there's lots of adversity. Well, he says, remember them. I guess you remember them sometimes financially, sometimes in sustaining and fellowship and friendship. But somehow, it goes into the whole sphere of, as children of God, often there are those in adversity. Well, remember, whatever we can do by His grace and enabling to do, because we're all in the same body. He's telling them that. He also gives his blessing, and I would think perhaps his warning about marriage. This says marriage is honorable in all, like a statement. Now, I don't know whether I'm not that much a Greek expert, but Scofield gives that is an exhortation. Let marriage be honorable in all. So I don't know. But anyway, it would be, either way, it's true. It is honorable. And he indicates, and he gives a warning to them, which I would indicate they must have been lapsing in that way, and that seemed to be happening in the declining time of this age too. The sanctity of marriage, it isn't considered too important, even by some of God's children. They were in trouble and adversity, and I suspect verse 5 indicates a good part of what it was. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, the covetousness, well, let's see, we might have a little multiple choice question. Does covetous mean, I probably wouldn't get them all right. We'll just give two alternatives. Does covetous mean something that you need or something you want that you don't need? I don't think to want an honest sustenance and living is coveted. But, and also I think covetous, I believe it pretty well surrounds something that someone else has, isn't it? I think that's pretty, thou shalt not covet. And you remember that 10th commandment, he did name others that possessed it. Your neighbor's possession, his wife, his animals, and his, and so forth. So evidently it's something that, and so he indicates to not let that become a way of life. His people didn't make that a way of life. And of course they're not the only ones that have it. Others, it spilled over. In the military, you met a lot of people in the World War I. A lot of people. All kinds of people. And it was an interesting experience. I never prayed for it, and I wouldn't pray to have it repeated. But it was an interesting experience, I'll say that, since God preserved. And I was in one outfit that had, I came into contact with quite a few Jewish boys. Some of them, of course, quite a few of them were officers. Of course, I was in the medics, and a lot of them were doctors, and they were the ones that were over you. So you get to know what people are, what they think, what they're after. And you know, there was people of another religion, a very big religion. It's called a Christian religion. And I met a lot of those boys, too. And you know, I got to know they were more covetous even than the Jews, this so-called Christian religion. So indicate it and teaches the same thing. Now, not to make light of the Jewish people, but he was warning them not to let that engulf them like it apparently was, and as in their unbelief. And he gives a possession that they could have, and like we have, that will help us to overcome covetousness. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So why go after all these things with all your heart and soul and life, even unto the death, when I am with you? And that's all, I'm always an encouragement. I am with you. You have a pretty good possession if you have God with you. Their civil life, it's referring to their spiritual life here. Now, there are other scriptures to be subject to those that are in authority, the civil life. But this is referring to them in their spiritual life. So he reminds them as Hebrews, as Jews, what to whom they should be subject. And I don't think he's teaching them, since he did not respect or he did not accept an earthly high priest. I don't think he's telling them about their earthly priesthood, you know, the Judaistic priesthood. He's referring to some other people that were Jews. I believe in each of these instances. The first one is, remember them. And he says, they've spoken to you the word of God and to follow it. And that's the best way to remember. Sometimes people give a lip service and a remarkable expression of, oh, how much brother so-and-so or sister so, how wonderful they were. And you know, the best way to show what you really think of them, follow the word they gave. That's better than all the outward adulation that you give. And so that's what he says, follow their word. Now there's one. So we bring these three together, so we'll have them. The first one was follow. The second, in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit, because they watch for your souls. And then the last one is the very next to the last verse. Salute all those that have the rule over you and all the saints. That is, greet them. Since we've run down the Judaistic earthly priesthood and that God had terminated that, though they didn't, they still followed it. And Paul, I think it is, referring to them as Jewish people, to remember those that were given the word, the rule over them, and the word that were given, who do you think that would have been? Now, it's not, I don't believe he's referring principally to himself, because he was not primarily a minister to the Jews. He accepted them, and he sought them, and they were in some of his churches, referring to his churches as those that the Lord gave him and the Lord. But there was someone else, and it's a mystery how it went on, but there was a relationship of God had with his Jewish believers that seemed to be somewhat, even then, and it will again at the end, somewhat distinct from the Gentile portion of the church. And who was given the word that went to Israel? Pardon? Well, he's one of the main ones, but his group, the 12, yeah, the 12. So Paul was telling them to respect the word they gave you and respect them. Remember them, follow their word, obey them, obey the word they give you, and also salute them. So he's somewhat distinct from them. Apparently he speaks of Italy, he must have been in prison then. They of Italy salute you, which must indicate he was there, because I don't think if you're over here a long ways away, you send salutation from someone else that's a long ways away. You have to be in their area, don't they? Don't you salute them? They're sending their greeting and they're sending their greeting to those that have the rule over you. And so but the principle is there to remember. The best way to remember is follow the word, obey, submit to that word, and also have a respect and greeting, for we will all meet together in the heavenly kingdom. The center, though, is still, in verse 8, the center of it all is still Jesus Christ. Now, we do make differences in the dispensational relationship, but we can't forget it is the same man. Now, the one way to look at this is the three spheres, or the three, what's the word, the three, that has reference to time, the three times, that's another word, but of his experience. See, Jesus Christ, the man, in some sense, the three. He was here on earth as a natural man. That would have been yesterday, as we remember that one. And today, this was written during this age, so that would be today. And now in this age, he is a glorified man, the high priest. And then forever, that would be his reign on earth as king, and then his reign as high priest under the Father forever. So the three stages. When he was here, this age, and the kingdom, and then all that is to come. And so it's good. That will encourage us. There are some differences in God's way of dealing in each of these times in his existence, but we want to be careful that we don't deny anybody anything that's really of him, because he is the same person. He did wonderful things looking forward to his cross when he was on earth. Now he's doing wonderful things in somewhat a different way. I'm not excluding the chance of healing, blessing, miracles sometimes, but it doesn't seem to be as wholesale a way as it was when he was on earth. And then the kingdom, when all the stops are let out and all the gush of the fountain of all of his grace will come forth. A blessing. So, but remember, it's always the same man. He's a wonderful, and he always has the same power. He always has the same place with the Father. So, whatever you look at him, you can get a blessing from him. If the Lord wills and tarries me, as I say, we'll have the Gospels next year, and I love the Gospel. I learned to love them and teaching them more than I ever did before, to see the man on earth. But we can't have him that way exactly anymore. We have something of that word, but he'll be a blessing to us. So he says, remember him. And that's what he's telling them. And he comes back to this, again, to the central theme and the foundation. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Be established with grace. Grace. That's his warning and challenge and exhortation to his people. Be established in grace. And all these other things, even the ceremonial, the meats, which has to do with foods and those things that are natural, may have their part in their representation, but they're not actual in themselves. It's grace. He speaks of the separation that would come for them in the reminder. He says, remember that Jesus, even his blood was taken outside the gate. I mean, he didn't die in the city. He says, so you have to go outside the camp. See, the religious camp, their encampment, they would have to separate themselves from Judaism to really have the full fellowship with the risen Christ. And it's what he's warning. Now hold on to all those shadows and things. But you have the reality now. Howbeit it's invisible, but it is a real spiritual reality we have. And he's telling them that too. And here's another one to be difficult for the Hebrews. Verse 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What city do they mean so much to them? Jerusalem. Well, it certainly never was a continuing city to them. In every instance, finally, as they turned from God, they were cast out of it. And still they have a lot of trouble in their city, don't they? They have it to a degree. But even even some of them are trying to give it up, some of them. It's a strange thing. I don't know what's going to come out of that. But it won't be good. They have to get used to us. We don't have any certain site that's the very essence of all holiness and where God meets and nowhere else. We don't have that. So he's telling them, like us, we have him, have fellowship with him. But we're going to have one. I didn't dwell on that, but it tells about the heavenly city to which they're called. So that shows they have a chance for it, like the Old Testament saints that overcame. So do we. We have assurance of it. And he gives in some of the priestly offerings would take place of the offerings they had. Verse 15, the sacrifice of praise. That's an offering. See, that's worship. And it's something can be and should be continual. That is daily, part of our life. Also, they have an opportunity to sacrifice in good works. The work of the ones that God inspires. Do good. Communicate doesn't mean just talk. It means to give something to those. It says God is well pleased with those. Then he goes on to the thoughts we had about the... And also in verse 18, he's teaching them to pray, and he also shows the humility of even the apostle. Never got to a place, and apparently he was in prison, he speaks of Italy, he never got to a place that he didn't need the prayer of the saints. So he shows we all need one another's prayer. He's teaching them that. You know, that's one of the best ways and assurance of fellowship is pray. It's quite evident, as you see in life, that if somebody's angry at you, they don't pray for you. Now, they might want not that to be known, but just try it. Somebody, don't get mad at somebody just to prove this. But when you are, and you might be, we still have the flesh. See how much you pray for that. Just see it. So we always need one another's prayer, and it encourages us to have fellowship. When you're praying for somebody seeking their good, there is a spirit of fellowship there. And then when you meet them, you feel a lot better about it when you prayed for them. He gives the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, will make you perfect. In other words, the maturity will always come. He's telling them the cross, the resurrection, the power of his blood, the covenant of God in Christ is what will give you spiritual maturity. Not all these other things. Not all those works and those ceremonies and maybe a lot of other things, like in our day I think we can see that people think ought to be done and be occupied and so forth, and the causes and the things of the world. It's not we're callous and wouldn't like to see everything be good and everything come out right, but the basics are still the important thing, the everlasting covenant. And look, it does speak of good work, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Every good work, though, and if it's of God, it'll be good. It won't be as complicated and as showy as people make, but it'll be a good work. Working you that which is well-pleasing. And it's going to be a glory to ever. Verse 22, he says, suffer the word of exhortation. This book had a lot of exhortation, meaning just trying to stir people up, and maybe sometimes against their what they want to be stirred up for. But he says, suffer it. Suffer the word of exhortation. Sometimes preaching, you remember the three phases of a prophet, three parts of them? You have it in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe. The prophet speaks to, remember them? Well, exhortation is one of them. I'll give that as a clue. What are the other two? That's one. And the other was another E. Edification, yeah. Yeah, exhortation, edification, and comfort. That's pretty well, that's the prophet, but I think that pretty is close to the equipment or the manner of preaching. So sometimes there's exhortation, and that isn't always easy to take. It's an exhortation, of course, that God gives. If it's just somebody giving their own ideas, what you ought to be doing, and so forth. But if God, and he uses that in the ministry. And so he says, suffer it, put up with it, and let it work in you. He speaks of Timothy. Timothy, you know about Timothy's lineage, his background? Yeah, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. He was half. And that, doesn't that show the wisdom of God, though? He refers them to them, too. How God would leave a man that was, he had had his hand on both, two worlds, in a sense, or two kinds of people. He understood the Jews, and he understood the Gentiles. And he was a child of God. He understood God. He understood Paul. So the Lord uses wisdom, and so he refers them to him. He was set at liberty. Now, Hebrews ends in our study in Paul's epistles, like we started this year. Grace be with you all, amen. And we started off in Galatians 1:3. That's how the salutation was. He greeted us with grace. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he ends with grace be with you all. And I couldn't say anything better, or wish to you anything better.